New Testament reading is actually the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to read this together. The words are behind me, and if you would recite it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray. That threw me off. When I was a little boy, I memorized it in the King James. We're quoting it from the ESV. And you can always tell what tradition somebody is in by debtors or transgressions or whatever. But it's communicating the same. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together and opening up your word. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the hustle and bustle of this week that we have rested and from our work for 6 days, and we have gathered together to hear your word. Father, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts to cause us to love you and to trust you and to seek you more. For you are our loving Father. We are united to you by Christ, and heaven is our home. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. We come over the next probably 4 or 5 weeks through the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to be just preaching clause by clause, and we'll be reciting the Lord's Prayer before the sermon, so we'll get used to it in a few weeks. But the Lord's Prayer is something that I was recently watching a football documentary, and as you know, guys in locker rooms don't have very sanctified language, but immediately they can use all kinds of curses, but then when it's time to go out into battle, they all take a knee and they recite the Lord's Prayer. Or men actually in battle will recite the Lord's Prayer. I remember Jerry Wade, before he would take his flights, would always recite the Lord's Prayer. You can find it in churches and cathedrals, in little house churches in China, where the people of God recite the Lord's Prayer. And it is sometimes so common and so familiar, we can lose sight of the depth and the teaching it is, because many of us from when we were little boys and little girls have recited it, and we can almost say it in our sleep. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is really slow down and marinate in the text to really see when his disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, not like the Pharisees, not like the pagans, the Gentiles, but teach us to pray. And Jesus started with our Father in heaven. And today, that is going to be the significant part that we're looking at. This morning I want to begin, because I believe the address, our Father in heaven, answers the question of this. What is a Christian? How would you answer that question? A Christian is somebody who goes to church, right? They don't go to mosque, they don't go to synagogue, they don't go to wherever, they go to church. And you can vary wide, broad spectrum there. Or you could say something like a follower of Jesus, somebody who consider themselves a disciple. Or you can even go a little deeper and say somebody who has repented and believed in the gospel, the good news of great joy, which is for all people, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is to be followed by repenting and believing. Some people would just put generally say Catholics or Protestants or Orthodox, and therefore knock out 1 or 2 or 3 billion people on the planet. Those are the people that are considered a Christian. How would you answer that question? There's a lot of ways to answer this. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, put it this way. This question, what is a Christian, can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. Christian is one who has God as Father. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, before he teaches them what to ask for, he says how we should address him. And he says we should address him, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So this morning I want to break up, and I'm actually going to go, the reason I have the Greek there is I want to go in direction of the significance of the words. First, God as Father. This is something that is revolutionary to the New Testament. This is God as Father. People didn't believe this before Jesus came. Second, we're united by Christ. A Christian is united by Christ. And then thirdly, their home is in heaven. God as Father, united in Christ, home in heaven. So let's take a look at this first one, God as Father. And you might think, Chris, we're not going in order of the words because the first word is R, and it's not. Actually, the first word is the Greek word Father. Right in the beginning of the sentence, and this is significant, that we address and begin our prayers according to how Jesus taught us the significance of addressing God as Father. Now, you can go think through how you start prayers or how you've heard other people start prayers. There's many ways that people address God. Sometimes they say, Lord God. This bigness of God, or as we quoted in the Apostles' Creed, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the power of the Creator. You can say Creator God, or, and I please, if you use this term, get rid of it out of your vernacular, you can address God as the man upstairs. Just put that out. But what Jesus teaches his disciples as we approach God, the God Almighty, Creator God, Lord God, to approach him in a far more significant, a far more intimate way as Father. Before we lift up any praise to God, before we confess any sin, before we give him thanks, and before we make our requests known, we learn to approach the God of the universe as Father. Why? Because God concerns himself with his people, and he provides for the needs of his children. We don't need to, like in verse 7, where the Gentiles badger God into giving us what we need. We don't need to do that, to beg, borrow, and steal almost from God. We don't have to solemnly petition a God who is distant, who is disdainful and detached from the experience of our people. Instead, a Christian has the privilege of approaching the God of heaven, maker of heaven and earth, Lord God, creator and sustainer of all of the universe, not as some high and lofty term, but an intimate, significant term of Father. To be able to understand and have a proper understanding of prayer and our relationship with God, we approach him as Father. We know when we come to God, we know our weaknesses, we know our limitations, we know our inabilities, but we still can go to God because he's Father. We know that God is strong and he's limitless, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's righteous. We don't deserve to go into his presence, but we can go into his presence because he is Father. We don't beg and grovel before an unresponsive deity. We approach him as a with a personal relationship, knowing him as Father. Not like a father, though God is like a good father. He is our Father. Very important to remember that. Now, when you think of this, this is not shocking to us, but to a first century Jew living in Galilee, sitting around Jesus as he taught, this would have been shocking because first century Jews and before did not address God as Father. It simply was not there. And so when Jesus says for his children to address him with the Aramaic word Abba, the very word that little boys and little girls in the Palestine area would have addressed their dads, and grown adults would have done the same thing. Jesus says, you use this same familiarity and reverence to approach our God in heaven. First century Jew would say that's far too personal, and that would have been considered irreverent. But Jesus is providing a new way to come to the Father. Packer, in the same chapter later on, says, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching and religion in a single phrase if you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Creator. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity as very well at all. Pastor Mark, how much do you make of God being your Father? And when you do, and you begin to do that, it takes you to new levels of authority in the life of your relationship with God. New affection, new honor, new fellowship. And that exists in a Christian's relationship with God as Father. But I would imagine that all of you are processing this phrase differently right now. Why is that? Because all of you have a different earthly father, right? Now, some of you have good fathers who genuinely care for you and want what's best for you. Fathers who would faithfully and give self-sacrificially to meet your needs. And you should rejoice for a privilege, for when we see good fathers, that is a reflection or a shadow of the heart of God, which is even greater. And some of you are good fathers to your children, and you should be able to rejoice that you are reflecting the heart of God towards your children. But some of you, as you hear and when you think God as Father, have had absent, selfish fathers. Men who only care for themselves, and the majority of their interactions with you are hurtful, neglectful, and disappointing. You should grieve at such an experience, and many of you probably do. But I want you to know this. The sin and selfishness of your earthly father is the photo negative of the heart of your heavenly Father. Now, since we've had digital photos for the last probably 20 years, photo negatives are not something that maybe the younger generations know as well. If this woman right now walked into our congregation, many of us probably like, oh, what in the world? This is like demon spawn or something. And you look at her and it's like, that's so, But in reality, the actual picture, she's a quite striking, beautiful woman. What is the difference? One is a photo negative and one is the reality. The photo negative is everything is completely opposite. For those of you who have struggled with earthly fathers, who have been selfish, careless, reckless with you in your lives and don't want what's best for you, your father is serving as a photo negative. Same thing with good fathers. Like, and I pray that I am a good father to my children, but there are days when I'm like, boy, did I blow it. And my sin towards my children is a photo negative of the love and faithfulness of my heavenly Father. Where earthly fathers are neglectful, God is working all things for good. Where earthly fathers are harsh and untrustworthy, God is tender and faithful. Where earthly fathers betray and disappoint, God keeps his promises. You can take comfort in such words. But there's probably another group of people here that don't have a relationship with their father. For reasons outside of your control, you long for that relationship with a father. Take comfort. You have a heavenly Father who is present, who cares for you. You have a heavenly Father who, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of heartache and disappointment, who cares for you and loves you. Why? Because God is a faithful Father to his children. Notice verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has taught us this already. Do not be like them, the pagans who think they can come up with all different kinds of words and just try to wear God and shame him into moving. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. And your faithful Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. The world will teach you that you are a product of chance. Nothing more than a cluster of cells, a series of chemical reactions, and you're no different than the animals of the field. You're just a little more highly evolved. You will die and be forgotten. But Jesus tells you something more. The Creator of heaven and earth knows you and loves you and will provide for your needs. Look at Matthew 6, 31 through 33, a text we haven't got, but it's coming. Therefore, do not be anxious. All of us are anxious for one reason or another, one level or another. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Basic, fundamental stuff. For the Gentiles, or you could just say the nations, everybody, all mankind, seek after these things. This is common. What does it say? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Because you have a faithful heavenly Father who loves you. And who is sovereign over heaven and earth. And he calls us into his presence as Father. He is a loving Father who cares for us. A Christian is somebody who has God as Father. But here's another thing, and you might have picked it up in the children's book. They're united by Christ, our brother. And I remember we had a Bible study once where somebody mentioned Christ as brother, and that was kind of caused a little kerfluffle. Is Christ our brother, or is he our God, or is he our Lord or Master? Christ is brother. We didn't have something to be able to do that. Notice our words are Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, most of you probably don't say, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or give me this day my daily bread. Why is that? Because the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer, but it's also a teaching prayer. You don't pray one way when you're with people and one way when you're not. You pray this way because Jesus is teaching us not only what words to say, but how to view the world. We say, our Father in heaven. We say, give us this day our daily bread. Why is that? Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Instead, we are a part of a family. However, There is only one natural born son in that family, and his name is Jesus. Those of you who are Christians this morning were not naturally born that way. But through and in Christ, you were adopted into the family of God. Christ is your brother, though he is your Lord and Master. He is God and man at the same time. He is your brother as a human, and God is Father. Despite what many folk religions of the world say, I always reminded of this reality that during Christmas time, by the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Now, I think in the Bing Crosby version, Gene Autry sang it as well. They might have taken it out since then, but it says Santa Claus knows that what? We're all God's children. Does anybody go Google it? I hear it every time. You're going to hear it now this Christmas. But Santa Claus knows that we're all God's children. That makes everything right. So Santa Claus can go give gifts because everyone is God's children. That is what's known as folk religion or common religion. That's not the doctrine and the teaching of the New Testament, though. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. We are all, in a little tiny sense, we're all God's children, as in the sense that God created everyone. But in the New Testament, it is very clear that there is a differentiation between those that are apart from Christ, are not the children of God, and those who are united by Christ by faith are the children of God. This is what Mike read for us this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus. This is what John is writing. Jesus, or the Word, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, here's the truth, but to as many as, or to all who did receive him, and you can see later on who believe, who trust, for all, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So when we are natural born, we by nature are not children of God, but we must be united by faith to Jesus to be adopted into the family of God. John, later in his life, wrote this, "See what kind of love the Father," or maybe as you sang as little boys, and little, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. Being a child of God is not a universal... I gotta remind myself to go back. Being a child of God is not a universal status. No one enters into the family of God by natural birth, but the supernatural gift which one receives through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has brought us into intimate relationship with the God of the universe, who we can now call Father. A relationship that we don't have on our own. On our own, orphans. Now, because of Jesus, we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us, who's loving and powerful to provide. We were once separated and alone in isolation, but what has happened? We have been brought into the family of God where we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we pray, "Our Father." Because we're not only children like myself. I was adopted, but it's just me. In the family of God, we have many, many brothers and sisters. We were once spiritually bankrupt. Now Jesus, the rightful heir of God, has shared his inheritance with us. How did Jesus do this? Book of Colossians talked about this. The Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's where we came from, as orphans and aliens and enemies of God, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, adopted us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. For in Him, Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or heaven. How did He do this? Making peace by the blood of the cross. When we say our Father, we're expressing this new relationship that Jesus has won for us by His perfect obedience on the cross. The cross of Christ, when we look at that, it is a reminder that we can go before the God of the universe and say our Father because Jesus obeyed to the end. And the cross of Jesus changes our approach to God because it unites us to the family of God. This is a reminder, Ocean Park, when we say our Father, that we have been adopted into the family of God because of the work of Christ the Son. We're not alone. We have Christ is our brother. We have a vast and diverse family from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All that have trusted in the promises of God in Christ. These words, though, when we say, our Father, remind us that we have brothers and sisters who we have responsibilities to and duties to, and that God has called us to, just as Christ has loved us, we're called to love our brothers and sisters self-sacrificially. All our brothers and sisters, not just the one that you like. To serve our siblings with gifts that God has given us by the Holy Spirit. To encourage one another with the words of Christ. To watch over one another and to guard one another. To pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We go before our Father on behalf of them. And to build up the faith. Whose hearts are smoldering. And some whose hearts and faith are broken. We're called to guard and encourage and protect them. Ocean Park, when we say our Father, we are reminded that we are not alone. We have a loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to redeem a family from a bitter conflicts, isolating loneliness, bitter partisan dividing walls of hostility that still exist today, and brings them. Jesus came to form a new family, and we can see this in Revelation from every tribe and tongue and nation. Every place in life, every stage in life, every generation, men and women, this beautiful corner copia of people brought into the family of God who are able to say, our Father. Are you, brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, a part of the family of God? Can you call God Father as an adopted child? This is only done through Jesus. What does it mean to receive Jesus, like John says, to as many as received Him? To them He gave the power to be called the sons of God. We need a proper picture of God. We need a proper picture of ourselves. We need a proper picture of Jesus. And we need a proper response to the truth of the gospel. We are reminded in Scripture that the Creator of heaven and earth has made a good and beautiful world. To give Him honor and praise, to live in fellowship, not divided, not broken, but to in harmony, God has created the world. But we see what man has done. Rather than trusting an infinite God who loves us and is working for our good, we said, I'd rather trust my own definition of good and evil. I'd rather live for my glory, do what is right in my eyes. And so when Adam and Eve reached out and took that fruit, they weren't just doing something naughty, like, oh, that tree, you're not allowed. But they were redefining what good and evil was. Rather than trusting a God who was good and loving and faithful, they said, I do not believe you and I do not trust you, and therefore I will define good and evil for myself. I will do what is right in my own eyes. And therefore they rebelled against God and said, I don't want you in charge. I want to be in charge. I don't want to live for your glory. I want to live for my glory. I don't want you to define what I need to be and do. Though you are the one who created me, I will define who I will be and what I will do. And because of that, death and disintegration was introduced into the world, and generation after generation, millennial after millennial, rebellion, heartache, brokenness, and death has gone from generation to generation, father to son, mother to daughter. Creation groans under the brokenness of sin. Jesus, though, did not stop. And if you haven't noticed, God, man, Jesus response. This is the gospel. Jesus, for God so loved the world, sent his son to a world that was broken and dying. World that was shaking their tiny, puny little fists at God, saying, why won't you do anything? And saying, I don't want you to do anything because I want to be in charge. God so loved the world that he came to rescue from the bondage of our sin and rescue for us from ourselves, from the tangled web that we have created to trap God, has actually destroyed us and entangled us. And Jesus came in the midst of the darkness of brokenness to shine a light and lead us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the presence of God, and to pay the price of forgiveness, of brokenness. So the question is, are you a child of God? You must know who God is, holy and righteous. You must know who yourself are, that you are created in God's glory, in God's image, for God's glory in the image, but you've rebelled against God, and because of that, you are dying physically and spiritually. You are dead, and you have the eternal death condemnation hanging above yourself, but Jesus came to redeem you from that bondage and condemnation, and there is this response, as John said, as many as receive him. That means that you repent. Recognize the heinousness and the emptiness of the problem of sin, the brokenness and the bitterness, and hate it. Turn away from your sin. But let me clarify here. It does not mean that you will be sinless, but it means you will hate your sin and turn away and renounce that sin. There will be times all of us are lured back in by the deceptiveness of sin. Sin is deceptive. We think for whatever reason we need to do this and to take things into our own hands because sin deceives us and leads us back. But repenting is, I renounce the right to rule and reign over my life, to define what is right and wrong, and I turn and trust in Jesus, that he not only took my pain and my punishment on the cross, but he rose from the dead. He gives me his life, and we submit to Jesus. You have taken my punishment. It is my joy to follow you and obey you and live a life that honors you. When genuine faith comes in our life, we can rejoice that we have believed in his name. We have the right. We can now address God as our Father. It'd be my joy if you are thinking through this and praying through this and feel it. Come talk to me after the service, the last song. Text me. My card's in the back. I want to tell you what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to have God as your Father, united by Christ, but whose home is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Our Father in heaven. Sometimes when we think of heaven, we have a folk religion where we're sitting on a quiet countryside where you're fishing with your grandfather and your grandmother is cooking endless comfort foods that don't have a single calorie in them. And we sing and, you know, we can flex and we're young and all our hair is back and muscles are, you know, it's great. Or it's a giant mansion all gaudy and diamonds and gold and you're like, oh yeah, I've arrived. And we enjoy the luxuries in heaven that we couldn't afford and couldn't even imagine on earth. Some, it's this ethereal, blissful paradise of pure light and unending cosmic bliss. Think Highway to Heaven or Touched by an Angel or, you know, this kind of thing. Or one of my personal ones, it's a cornfield in Iowa where you play baseball with your dad and dead baseball players. There are infinite pictures of heaven that we have created in our mind, and most of them are dead wrong and sell heaven desperately short. Heaven here speaks of the transcendence of God, transcendence of God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he's calling us to remember God is not limited by the things that we are. The things that earth that burden us, limit us, confound us, do not restrict him. Other than the time when Jesus, God the Son, came and lived as a human and suffered all the temptations, we are just like this. He was human. He had to eat. All of these things that we are yet without sin, God is not limited by these things. Jesus, our God, this is very good news. So when we are addressing God, we are addressing a God who is not hindered and limited by the things that confound us, but we have a loving Heavenly Father who is higher and greater than the world we inhabit. Again, a shadow of that picture is when we're little boys and little girls, children, grandchildren, who go to their parents and say, I need help. I need more. I can't do something. And when the world seems huge and big, they know their parent loves them and they go to them. This is what Jesus is teaching us to approach the Father. The God who created us and called us into his family through Jesus is greater than we are. Is greater than our enemies, is greater than our problems, our sufferings, our limitations. He's greater than our world. We don't pray to a JV God who is struggling for respect in the cosmos, a la Percy Jackson. We pray to a God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is far greater than our problems, who are far greater than we are. Amen? Our Father in heaven is the acknowledgement that the all-wise, all-powerful, all-glorious God, who is called Father, is the God who rules heaven and earth by his great power. Our Father in heaven is a God who is greater than we are, and that's a very good thing. But we also pray for God's glory. Heaven, this is important. Heaven is the place where God most fully makes his glorious presence known. Now, in the new heavens and new earth, I believe, I don't know about fishing, because the fish has to die. I'm not real figure. Spencer, maybe catch and release or something. We'll figure something out. There's going to be food in heaven. And it's everything we have now, no sin, and everything is so much better. And even the good things we have are a glimpse of the greatness and the glory they are to come. Like that first waft of food, when your mom is, or grandma is making food on the Thanksgiving, we get that smell and we can almost taste it. We get little glimpses now of the glory of what God is like, and what heaven will be like when his presence is fully known and no longer hidden from us. But right now, in our fallen state, for our good, God's glory is shielded from us. Because we cannot go in the presence of God's glory, just as an aircraft or a spacecraft can't go into the presence of the sun because it will destroy it. We sing this song, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, what? hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancients of Day, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we pray. God is all present. He is everywhere, but we can't see him because his glory is shielded from us. He is a spirit and he has no body. Though heaven is hidden from our eyes, heaven is not far beyond us. You can't look up of a map in the back of your Bibles and find where heaven is. Just like the Russian cosmopot, or whatever they call it, spacecraft guy, looked out and said, I didn't see God in space. Our eyes cannot see him. We cannot find heaven on a map because it's the unseen dimension where God's glory is fully known and fully realized. Heaven is not simply a place, but it's a state of being. Millard Erickson, the great theologian, said it this way: the distinguishing mark of heaven will not be a particular location, but a condition of blessedness, sinlessness, joy, and peace. Life in heaven, accordingly, will be more real than our present existence. And if you take a little look ahead in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your will be done on earth in our existence as it is where? In heaven, where your glory is fully known. So there will be a day when God's glory will no longer be shielded from our eyes, but it will be full and known on heaven. And Revelation says we don't even need the sun because God's glory illuminates the world. Amen. Throughout Scripture, we're given a glimpse of when God's glory in heaven overlaps with our existence here on earth. God's glory was seen in the garden when God walked with Adam and Eve in the fellowship of the garden. God's glory overlapped with earth in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory consumed it and lived in God's presence. But the most unexpected and the most glorious and the most radiant time when heaven and earth overlapped was a manger in Bethlehem where God made his dwelling among us. God's glory is most seen on earth as it is in heaven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The place where heaven and earth overlap. When heaven came down to redeem a people from their sin and bondage through adoption. Where God's righteousness was seen in a man, Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, who loved his neighbor as himself and loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul, and all his mind. The exact radiance of the glory of God. He was the fullness of the image of God. Ocean Park, when we pray to our Father in heaven, we are acknowledging that God is far greater and far higher than we are and our problems and our limitations, but we're also recognizing that God's glory is shielded and we long for the day when that glory will be revealed on earth as it is in heaven. When we long to be in the presence of God's glory in heaven, in the new earth, in the new skies, you could say. We are acknowledging another reality of God's glory hidden from our eyes, missing from our experience. It's a state we desperately long for and desperately need. And though today we live in an earth where God's glory is tarnished and rejected and repulsed, God has not abandoned and forgotten us. God's children recognize their Father's greatness and their desperate need for him. Ocean Park, do you know the glory of God? Do you seek the glory of God in prayer? Do you long to experience the glory of heaven, which is home to all his children? What is a Christian? A Christian is one who has the privilege of going before God as Father. Do you know Jesus, who has brought you into God's family, who loves you and bringing God's glory on earth as it is in heaven. Who is Father, who is united by Christ, whose home is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We come to you today and we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of the table that we take to be able to remember the goodness of God. Father, as we come to the table, we remember God's glory and remember our sin. Our sin which said, we want to be in charge. We want to do it our way. The sin that traded the glory of the immortal God for created things that cannot satisfy us, for functional saviors and counterfeit gods and idols of this world that destroy us. But Father, you so love the world that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous, who was obedient and submitted himself to the Father's will, who left all the glories of heaven that he deserved, the right as Lord of creation, and humbled himself, even death on a cross. And Father, today we remember the cross where Christ died. And we remember the cross that we will rejoice in for eternity, because by God's grace expressed on the cross, we will be a part of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we drink this cup and eat the bread, we remember and long for your coming and your return. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.